noise while it was in neutral. It's kind of this winding sound. And then after a little bit, I smelt what seemed to me to be something electrical burning. So we turned the engine off. And of course, we couldn't get it started, fired back up. So we were lost at sea. And, we were trying to row back against 25 mile an hour headwinds. And we just kept rowing and rowing. We'd turn around and look back. Wait a minute. We're supposed to be going to that shore, not this shore. And so we were having some trouble, and there was no hope of rescue, as boaters actually would go by us, fishermen and other boats. And we had an oar. I do have an emergency distress flag. We put that up. We're like this. And no one's stopping. They just go by, probably thinking we're having some kind of party or something, I don't know what. But then you have a mom on the ship, and she's screaming, trying to yell people down and stuff like that. She's seeing these vultures, circling around. They really do, And so the worst part about it was when this big dead fish, okay, so it was like that. This dead fish comes floating by, one eye looking up. This is you in a couple hours. I think that's what that fish was saying. So we decided, okay, what do we do? We knew we were in trouble. We decided we might as well enjoy the rest of life. And we broke open the cooler and had some water, some soda, and some really good sandwiches and stuff. And we decided, let's just soak up the rays. And so we did that for a while. We were communicating with Joshua back and forth. He was at work. There on the lake, you can't call the state dock because the phone doesn't work there, but it will work all the way to Lebanon. So we're calling Josh at work. Josh calls us the state dock. The state dock says, hey, we don't know who can come out and get you and stuff like that. And meanwhile, one of the kids jumps off the boat. Yes, Mom had the life jacket on and was swimming. That's kind of one of our rules. If you swim, you got to wear the life jacket. But our hope was finally renewed when we got a call from the Lake Raccoon Coast Guard. Now, the Coast Guard out there consists of some guy and a high school kid on a pontoon boat. And so an hour later, up chugs this pontoon boat, and the boat gets towards us, and we tie up, and they tow us in, and about an hour later, we were trailered, and we were on our way home. And in all actuality, because we were able to relax, we had a good time as we joyfully, in hope, waited for our rescue, right? Well, I love the words joyful, and I love the word hope, especially when they are put together. At the heart of hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose again that we might have life, that we might live it in abundance. It signifies what God will do. That's what hope does. It signifies what God will do in the future. And what's God going to do in the future? He's going to send his son back. And we get to witness that, we get to see that, and so with that hope comes power, the power of God through the Holy Spirit. So hope can be seen as many things. You might want to jot a couple of these down if you want, but there's also another part of the outline there we'll fill in just a minute. But hope can be seen as some of these things: belief, or concern, or confidence, desire, faith, expectation, optimism, even promise is considered, a promise is considered hope. So how many of you really truly believe or have faith that Jesus will come again? How many of you have? Okay. That's called hope, right? That's your hope. Now, how many of you expect the return of Jesus Christ and are optimistic about it? And optimistic about the promise that will be fulfilled, that he will return, and that one day as believers we will be with him in heaven. How many of you believe that, right? That's another hope, isn't it? That's hope right there. Now, how many of us are internally excited about it? We're excited about it. We express it outwardly. Some of the things Pastor Tim talked about, and then in the children's moment, they talked about it. We're serving others. We're loving others. We're pouring our hearts into others. How many of you feel and have that inward feeling of that kind of hope, right? That's an optimistic, joy-filled hope. So this future hope powers up the Christian to live without despair through many of the struggles that we have in life. It's what keeps us going, Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Great piece of scripture. Romans chapter 15. And starting in verse 1. This is a cool verse, verse 1. That's the first. I'm just going to read that for a second. We'll talk about it for a second. 15:1, it starts by saying, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak. And I think here the weak means the weak in faith. It doesn't mean somebody who might be physically weak. We're talking about those who are weak in their faith. If you want to check that out, you'll want to read chapter 14 later on, before 15, right? So read 14 and then move into 15. So we're talking about the weak in faith. And in my experience, the less faith I have in something, the less faith I have in something, the weaker I am in that area. Well, that's why we practice, isn't it? So same with faith. We got to keep practicing. We got to open the Word. We got to study the Word. We got to become more confident in our faith. Those of us who are weaker faithed will really not get too much into being joyfully hopeful. We're going to be the ones who seem down on life. We're going to be the Eeyores of the Christian world, right? And those that are stronger in their faith will most naturally be more joyful internally. I also believe externally we'll have more hope, more faith, even in that affliction and that pain that we suffer and that we may go through. Listen to what Paul writes. I'm going to read the whole thing for you. I know it's a little long, but hang in there with me. Chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this: "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'Those insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Very important. One mind, one voice. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name.'" And again it says, "Rejoice you Gentiles with his people," that's with God's people. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah, remember Isaiah's out of the Old Testament. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, "The root of Jesse will spring up one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope." Who's Isaiah talking about? Jesus. And then it says, verse 13, "May the God of hope," in verse 13, "may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Great verses. And you know, when you look at all of those, there's lots of stuff to unpack in there. So I wanted to share just a few of those things with you this morning, understanding that today we live in a world where not too many would say they are filled with joy or joyfully hopeful, even within the church. It's kind of a sad thing to say. On my way here, I was listening to the news early this morning. It says the number 10 killer in the United States is suicide. And obviously that, you know, there's lots of reasons for that. But hope is a huge piece of it. Joy is a huge piece of it. So number one, let's take a look at a couple of these things. Those who are strong in the faith, that is, those who are joyfully hopeful in Christ, we're to build our neighbors up. We're to go help our neighbors out. We're to encourage them, strengthen them, not thinking so much about ourselves. In other words, we are not to be me-centric, Dave-centric. We are to be neighbor-centric. We are to kind of organize our lives around being loving towards our neighbor and loving towards one another. Number two, it is God through his word that gives us encouragement, gives us endurance. That what? That we might behave with the same attitude as Jesus Christ. That with one voice, we glorify God. You know, Jesus even glorified his own Father, praised his own Father. The attitude of Christ is one in which we love, one in which we sacrifice and give and care, and of course, give that praise back to God. Number three, we are called to be uncommon. Uncommon. That just might be our problem today, right? Is that many of us live common. And by that I mean we live today the way the rest of the world lives. We who claim to be strong in faith are in a way living way too common. Back in Paul's day, division was very common in his world. Very common. And so when Paul says that we ought to have one mind and one voice, he's saying, look, it's time for us to be different. The common thing is always to be divisive and fight and argue and complain and gripe. That's common. It's time for us to be different. We need to become uncommon, different, something most people are not today. Put that into our world and tell me, who gets along today? Go outside these doors. Everybody's fighting, especially politically, and nothing really seems to get accomplished there. How cool would it be? How cool would it be under God, taking a look at what our country would look like if we were uncommon, meaning unified, and we spoke with one voice? Better yet, what would it be like for the church to be that way? Unified, one voice, going after the same thing together. And that is making disciples. That is knowing God. That's making him known. What would we look like if we became uncommon and unified under the true banner of Jesus Christ? Not under my banner or anybody else's banner or committee's banner or whatever it is. It's just under the banner of Jesus Christ. Of course, that means that we would become servants, wouldn't it? Each and every one of us would become servants instead of power-hungry leaders. Commonality of knowing God and making him known. I think that's where it's at. And that, in a sense, makes us uncommon. So number four in this passage, we find an invitation to the Gentiles and to the nations. It's this big invitation to join God's people, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament before Jesus was born, right? To Abraham, where God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's what he says. And then Jesus says, look, you got to praise me, you got to worship. And it's not because God's an egomaniac, but it's because God is God. And we were made to praise and worship him. And so now the Gentiles are invited. The nations are invited. And folks, that would probably be all of us. I would probably argue none of us in here are Jewish. And if you are, that's okay. But, right, we're Gentiles. And now we're being invited into the family of God. And this isn't a forced invitation. Join us or else. Become a God-fearer, a Christian, or we'll cut off your head. That's not what it is. This is an invitation where we freely join, where we can embrace and become something that's bigger than all of us, bigger than this church, bigger than you and I, and that is part of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to know God, his son Jesus, and then the freedom to be who God has called you to be, not what somebody else has called you to be. What God has called you to be. And then finally, number five, there's an invitation for all nations to praise God. How great would that be, right? We can't force it, but we can certainly talk about it. We can shout out to the nations just as Scripture does and just as other evangelical Christians do. Love the Lord with all your heart and your strength, all your soul, all your might. serve him with gladness. What a great thing. What a change that would make. Now, here's what I think happens when we put it all together. So, right, we build up our neighbors, we encourage our neighbors, we love our neighbors, and then we put on the attitude of Christ, we start being sacrificial, and all those sorts of things. We become uncommon in our unity. So the whole church is united. All of us are united in Christ Jesus, and then we start inviting people to be part of that family. Just like the invitation here in Romans, we invite folks to praise and worship God. And that joyful hope that we have, that God fills us with through his Holy Spirit, it starts to take off and it starts filling the lives of others, including ourselves. We get excited about our faith, our joy, and our hope. Now, I can't remember if I told you this, but I might have even said it a couple of weeks ago, but it just impressed me that my buddy told me this, this friend, he said he left ministry within the church because he found joyfully hopeful people were almost non-existent in his church. The commonality that the people had was grumbling, fighting, arguing, and bickering. And he felt God could use him much better outside the church, leading people to Jesus. And that's what he does today. That's sad, folks. That is really sad. We can't let that happen. I'm not saying it's happened here. I'm saying we can't let that happen. We got to remain joyfully hopeful in Jesus Christ. I want to see all people filled with joyful hope. Don't you? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands, but certainly you want to see people filled with hope and with joy. Loving Jesus, praising God, inviting people to know him. We call it here, right? Knowing God and making him known. And part of that is being joyfully hopeful. It's fundamental to who we are as Christians, united in Jesus Christ. We're uncommon. And if we're not, we should be. We should be. People should see something different in us. And hopefully that's the face of God. That's the face of joy and the face of hope. So I have a little assignment for you as we close. And it's in your bulletin. We don't have to go through the whole thing, but I will anyway. Romans 15, 1 through 13. Read that again. Take that home and read it and find other points of encouragement and other points of hope that you might be able to pull and grasp out of that scripture. And then compare that with Romans 12, 12 through 13. It's kind of a little devotional you can put together there. And then after that, see if you can find and find some scriptures that take both joy and hope and use them in the same verse together. Or maybe the same chapter where joy and hope fit together. Now, I could do that for you, right? But the idea is for us to get the skills to do it together and become a unified mind and in one voice, in joy and in hope. So I'm asking you if you go ahead and try that. And then finally, putting it into practice. Stop and meet someone you've never met before. Just go and introduce yourself. Take off the scaredness or whatever it might be. And just go introduce yourself to someone and say, hey, I'm Dave, I'm so-and-so. Meet them. Greet them, and then find some way to leave that meeting having encouraged them in some way or having built them up in some way. You know, they say when somebody comes up and asks you for prayer, even if they're not a Christian, or you go out and that person's not a Christian, say, hey, you know what, I'd like to pray for you. The stats are pretty huge. It's way up in the 80s or 90s where people say yes, even if they don't believe. Try that. It's our duty to do those things, to joyfully and hopefully minister to other people. That's what Jesus did for us. So likewise, we are to do for others. I'd like to ask the band to come up, and we're going to sing our closing song together. And as they come up, would you join me in a word of prayer? And please stand for that final song.